Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, or seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There are two things that can cause serious spiritual problems in the realm of knowledge. One of these is not to know that which God has revealed to us in His Word. This is the problem that the apostle has been dealing with in the preceding verses. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. They could have known, and they ought to have known, what the intermediate state of man is. That is to say, what happens to believers who go to sleep in Jesus Christ before His second coming. It is summed up beautifully in the shorter catechism like this: the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. He then goes on to talk about the second coming of Christ, and he says, and you also need to realize that we who are alive and remain will not have the precedence over those who sleep. And the reason is that Christ is going to come, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. For the hour is coming, said Jesus, in which all that are in their grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of damnation. And then, after those people have been raised from the dead and caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, so far as believers are concerned, then He says, we also shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Well, if you don't know that, when it's there, and you ought to know it, it causes serious spiritual repercussions, as it did for them, because they were sorrowing, just like people who had no hope. But there is another danger in this sphere that is just as bad, and that is the danger of misinformation. And while we cannot be sure that the Thessalonians were afflicted with this, there is at least a warning against it here in the first part of chapter 5. Because he says, as to the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you, because you already know perfectly or full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Which is the same as to say that they cannot possibly know anything about the times and the seasons. And the reason that they cannot know anything about it is that God has not revealed it. Now, how did they know this? How can Paul say, you don't have any need for me to write anything on this subject because you already know full well or perfectly that this is the case? Well, the answer is that they had the same information that we have in the gospel accounts. And if you turn back to those gospel accounts, you find that one of the things that Jesus Christ taught with the utmost of clarity is the fact that nobody knows the times and the seasons. You remember that Christ had been in the temple. He had been denouncing the scribes and Pharisees. He had called them serpents. And he said, how can you escape the judgment of hell? And then as he walked out of the temple that day for the last time, he said, your house is left to you desolate. That staggered the minds of the disciples. And so as they came out of the temple, they looked up at that magnificent building and they pointed to the stones and they said, Lord, look. And the Lord Jesus Christ turned to his disciples and said, I say to you verily that there will not be left here one stone standing upon another. And then he began that tremendous teaching that you find in Matthew 24. And although I've been over this with this congregation, I think it's very important to review it briefly so that you'll understand why Paul is saying what he is saying here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, when Christ had told them that that was going to be torn down and not one stone would be left upon another, they came with a question, and here's what it was. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Now, you'll notice in that question that they assumed that the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem and the end of the age had to be together. Well, that's very natural. They just couldn't imagine the end of the tremendous Old Testament ceremonial law and the wonderful building that God had commanded them to build. They just couldn't imagine the end of all that with anything less than the end of the world. And so Christ had to correct their thinking. How does he do this? Well, he starts out by saying, well, now there's going to be a lot of things that are going to come. And you have to see to it that no one misleads you. There'll be many who come saying, I am the Christ. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations going to rise against nations. There's going to be famines and earthquakes. And he goes on and says there's going to be tribulation and false prophets and all kinds of things. And the gospel is going to be preached in the whole world and so on. And then you're going to see the abomination of desolation. And on that day, if you're on the housetop, don't look back. You get out of that city. Because there's going to be such a great tribulation as has never occurred since the beginning of the world, nor ever will be after that. Because there'll be false Christs and false prophets and false wonders and all sorts of things. And he comes then to the end of that tremendous passage, and what does he say to his disciples? Well, he says this, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And then, as if to drive that into their hearts with rivets of iron, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In other words, it may stagger your minds to think that all of this can happen in your generation, disciples, but it is going to happen. And then, after having said that, you'll notice what he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 38. Pardon me, 36. For right there comes the great division in this eschatological discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the very day that Noah entered into the ark and did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, now, if you study that passage and you really get hold of it and you understand it then, what you get is this, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the very opposite of the destruction of Jerusalem. Because the destruction of Jerusalem was attended by many very clear signs. As a matter of fact, Christ says, when you see all these things happening, then you know that the hour of the destruction of Jerusalem is near. And when you see it, why? Don't come down off the housetop. Don't come in from the field. Get out of that place. Run for your life. And it's all going to happen in this generation. And as a matter of fact, it did happen in that generation. It happened in 70 AD when Titus came and surrounded the walls of Jerusalem. And there was one of the most terrible ordeals in recorded human history as 2 million and more Jews in the city of Jerusalem perished in that terrible famine and warfare and strife. Now, the thing that Jesus Christ makes clear is that when it comes to his second coming, it's not like that. Because no one knows. Even he didn't know. The only thing that he could say about it is that it would be like the flood of Noah, where life just went on. They were marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking. Until the very day that the flood came, it'll be like the lightning that shines from the east to the west, and it will be like the thief that comes in the night. And the common ingredient of all those illustrations that Christ uses is the very fact that there are no signs and no warnings. Do you ever have a thief come in the night? Well, if you ever have, you know that he comes without warning. And I've told you people that out there in the Midwest, in Iowa, where I used to live, when the lightning shines from the east to the west, there's no warning of that either. You don't hear the thunder for sometimes several minutes after you see the lightning. Well, now, it is for this reason that Paul says, now, you know this very well. I don't need to write this to you. You've been taught about this. And so you know that there's nothing to say about the times and the seasons. Now, what are the times and the seasons? Well, these are two Greek words. One of them is the Greek word chronos, and we have it in all kinds of English words. Chronological, for example. Chronological is the unfolding sequence of events in history. Maybe you've had to learn in school the chronology of history. Maybe you've learned the chronology of Old Testament Bible history or something like that. Well, that's time in the sense of its duration. And Jesus Christ says that you can't know anything about the chronology of future history because it is not revealed. And so whenever some prophet comes along to you and he says, well, I've worked it all out. You ever met anyone like that? I have. Here's a chart of the future, and he says, well, this is going to happen, and then that's going to happen. Here's the order of events right up to the time of the coming of Christ. The moment you hear someone say that, you know that they are deceived and deceiving. Because the Bible says no one knows the times or the seasons. Christ said that again to his disciples after he rose from the dead when they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not given for you to know the chronology and the season. The other word, which is translated seasons here, is a word that is very difficult to bring over to the English language. Because it refers to time not in terms of its duration and its articulation as an unfolding of events, but it refers rather to time in its qualitative sense. And I think the best way that I can illustrate it to you is to tell you of two experiences that I've had. They both took 5 minutes. One was in the dentist chair, and the other one was in the arms of my wife. And they were very different, I can tell you that. One of them seemed like an eternity, and the other one seemed like a second. You see, time in its qualitative sense has nothing to do with chronology. And the same thing, which may be chronologically identical, may be quite different in terms of its qualitative character. And the point that Christ is making here is that's another thing we don't know. Did you know that Paul says in one of his letters, in the last days, and by the way, this is something else you have to know if you're going to be a student of the Bible, the last days began when Christ rose from the dead. You see that from the book of Hebrews. In these last days, God has spoken to us in a Son, Jesus Christ. Well, he says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, what does he mean? He means there will be periods. Don't know how long they will be. They may be very short, but they will be very intense. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. And he goes on about all of the terrible conditions and qualities of those periods. But he doesn't say how many there will be. It's astonishing to me how often the people of God imagine that he is saying a perilous time will come at the end. He doesn't say that. He says, in the last days, that means from the time that Christ rose from the dead till the time he comes again, perilous times will come. Doesn't say how many, and there have been plenty of them in history already, and in some parts of the world there's one right now. But in the book of Acts, we read that there will be seasons of refreshing from on high. And again, the Bible doesn't say how many seasons of refreshing from on high there will be. As I look back over church history, I can name quite a few of them. The Reformation was a season of refreshing from on high. The great evangelical revival in England 2 centuries ago, and in North America there where I came from, that great evangelical revival under Whitfield and Wesley, that was a great season of refreshing from on high when God did much to revive the life of his people. And so there may be many seasons that are perilous, and there may be many seasons of refreshing from the throne of Christ on high. We don't know how many there will be, and therefore we do not know what the character and nature of the time will be when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. So I think this is tremendously important, because I'm afraid that a great many people today are distressed and misled in their spiritual life by a kind of misinformation. Now, what do I mean by misinformation? Well, I would say that even in many Reformed congregations, it is pretty much a conviction that the end time, that is to say, stretching off there in the future, leading right up to the time that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, is going to be a time in which there will be many signs. How about you? Do you look for a time when there will be earthquakes and fires and famine and many false Christs and many false prophets, all coming in such a way that we will be able to say, well, there are the signs. Now Jesus Christ is near. He is even at the door. And I would say that a great many Reformed people even believe that just before Christ returns, there will appear on the horizon of history the great man of sin, of which Paul speaks in his second letter to the Thessalonians, who is also often called the Antichrist. And there are even those who believe that he will reach the place of worldwide supremacy, to the point that he will be able to say to you and to me, you can't buy and you can't sell anything without my approval. And so they say, when that comes, then we're going to know. The chronology has run out, and that the season is here, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Well, you know, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches at all. I'm quite sure it isn't what Christ taught. How could anyone be sure of that when Christ says no one knows the times of the season? The angels don't know it. And I, the Son of God, don't know it. Nobody knows it but the Father. Now, that means it's secret information. God hasn't revealed that. And if he hasn't revealed it to Christ, he surely hasn't revealed it to any of his prophets, certainly not the modern-day prophets. And so if that's not revealed information, how can we say that this is going to happen? And it seems to me, as it did years ago when I began to study this problem, that it cuts right against the grain of verse 3 in this text, where it says, when they are saying peace and safety. Can you imagine anyone saying peace and safety when there are earthquakes, famine, and a great Antichrist who rules the whole world so that he can say to every man, woman, and child on earth, you can't buy or sell without my approval? Can you imagine anyone in that context and situation saying peace and safety? To the contrary. But I can imagine someone in a situation like the flood of Noah saying peace and safety, because that's exactly what they did do at the time of the flood of Noah, because they were marrying and giving in marriage, and they were eating and drinking until the very day that the flood came and took them away, and Christ said, that's the way it's going to be. That's what Christ said. So the root of all of our problems in this area, you see, is lack of attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and falling into the trap of thinking we know in an area where God doesn't want us to know anything at all. It wants us to remain in a helpful and spiritually beneficial ignorance. Well, no, I think this is confirmed by the fact that in the Bible, in other places, this is the picture we have. Turn for a moment with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this first of all, verse 3, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? They don't believe Christ is going to come. They don't believe this stuff that the Christians say, that one day Jesus Christ is going to just break open the heavens and come in great glory. But why don't they believe it? Well, it says, because since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it was from the beginning. In other words, everything's going along pretty much the way it has for the last 2,000 years. Oh, yes, a lot of problems in the world. In some areas things are bad, some areas things are good, but basically all things continue as they were. And because they don't see all these signs, and because they don't see this Antichrist that they've heard about, for they say, all this talk about Christ coming, nothing to it. And while they are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as upon a woman with child. You know, when a woman is expecting a child, she knows that sooner or later the hour will come. But I've observed this in my own household, and I know that a woman also tends to get in a routine of things and somehow just never really expects it at the moment that it does come. Oh, yes, she knows that it might come, but still, it's in the middle of the night and suddenly the birth pangs are there. The great alarm bells go off, you might say, and we know the hour has arrived. But when you lay down to go to sleep that night, you don't really expect it. Maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, maybe the day after that, but you don't really expect it tonight. Well, now, I think Calvin is right when he says this is really true in the heart of the natural man. Down deep, he knows that Christ is coming again. He knows, as Paul put it in Romans 1, doesn't matter how ungodly he is, he knows the judgment of God. I know when I was an unbeliever, I did. Oh, I didn't think about it all the time, but once in a while it would suddenly come up as a terrifying fear in my heart, and I would think, oh, what if it did happen? And Christ appeared, and I had to stand suddenly before him. But then I would put it out of sight, and I wouldn't think about it, just like a woman who has expectation of a child. And then one day, suddenly, it actually happened. Well, I think you can see that if a person is expecting the signs that we have talked about in the common popular view of the second coming of Christ, you can see how one of two things could happen, and this has happened with a great many cults in the Christian religion. On the one hand, there are those who believe that they are seeing these signs before them. They read in the newspaper about an earthquake in South America. And they read about a famine over in Africa. And they begin suddenly to put this all together in their mind, and they say, well, there, the signs are all about us. And so, and this happened in America about a century ago. Some of them even go to the point of setting dates, putting on white robes and going up on the housetops to wait for the coming of Christ. And then because Christ doesn't come when they expect it, they are completely disillusioned. They lose all interest in the Christian faith. And they are far worse than they were in the beginning. That's often what happens to people. On the other hand, there are those who say, why, no, all of this has been going on. It happened before World War II, and I can remember that. There were prophets of doom and alarm saying, oh, we know what's going to happen. The great battle of Armageddon is coming in Europe, Nazi Germany, and the Allied powers. And then it doesn't happen, and they say, well, you see, we really have peace and safety. At least we are safe from the threat of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they say peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them. Now, I have also explained to you people in this congregation that this idea of the coming of Christ in the Bible is a twofold thing. I was listening to the shortwave the other night to some American servicemen at McMurdo Sound in the Antarctic. They talk over shortwave radio to ham radio operators in North America who have what they call a phone patch. And through that phone patch, they are able to talk to their wives and fathers and mothers. You might call it eavesdropping, but it's quite legal because everyone knows it's on this two-way radio and anyone that wants to can listen in. And it's very interesting sometimes to hear what these servicemen say. And one of them was saying the other day, "We are coming home." This icebreaker, evidently, it's already on its way from McMurdo Sound down along the coast of South America, and it ultimately will arrive up there somewhere around San Diego. But he also mentioned that during the transit of this ship, he might be able to make a sudden visit by air to see his wife. Well, I think you have a picture there of what the Bible talks about when it speaks of the progressive coming of Christ, which is going on right now, and that's designated in the Bible by one Greek term, and the arrival of Christ in a public, visible way, which is at the end of that process. Now, what do I mean? I mean this. Jesus Christ just might come for you tomorrow. He could also make his public arrival tomorrow. I don't know which of those might happen tomorrow, but it might be either one of them. You all remember that one day when we didn't expect it, he called in our congregation and took Morris Kleinian. And he could do the same for you and the same for me. And that's like a thief in the night, too. And it comes without warning. And it comes like the birth pangs of a woman with child. And one way or the other, we will not escape. One way or the other, Christ is going to call for you and for me. And we know this. And we know it'll be without warning. And that brings us to the lesson of this passage of Scripture, which is, "Therefore, brethren, since you are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief, but are the sons of light, let us not sleep as others, but let us be ready for Christ when he comes." When I was young, I remember someone once said something like this to me, and it stuck with me. Like an accusing finger. If you are doing anything that you'd be ashamed to be doing when Christ returns, then you shouldn't be doing it at all. I knew in my heart that that was true. Because I knew in my heart that Jesus Christ could come at any time. And I knew in my heart that I didn't really have any guarantee at all that he wouldn't. Someone once asked one of the great reformers, "What would you do today if you knew that Jesus Christ would come before sundown?" And he said without a moment's hesitation, "I'd finish what I'm doing." I think he was writing a commentary on one of the books of the Bible. "I'd finish what I'm doing." And that's the way we ought to live. Our whole life, whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, should be done to the glory of God. And whatever we're doing, it should be one of those things that we could answer in the same way. What would you do if you knew that Christ was going to come before sundown tomorrow? You ought to be able to say, "Well, I'd do exactly what I am doing. And I try to do it with the best of my ability to the glory of God, shunning all iniquity and evil." It comes down then to this question. Are you living that way? And have you made sure that you have had heart-to-heart dealings with Jesus? You see, now is the accepted time, not tomorrow, now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because if you are right with Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter whether he comes for you by jet airplane or at the dock in San Diego. For whether you are awake or asleep, you will then be with the Lord. Some poet put it like this: it may be in the evening, when the work of day is done, and you have time to sit and think and watch the sinking sun. It may be in the morning, when the sun is bright and strong, and the dew is glittering sharply on the new mown lawn. But remember that Jesus may be already at the door, calling you to leave your busy work forevermore. Take heed then to the warning, so that whenever he appears, regardless of the time and place, you'll be safe from all your fears. May God grant it. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word given to us here through the Apostle Paul. Instill within our hearts this tremendous truth, that it is not given to us to know the times and the seasons, so that we, like the faithful servant of the householder who went on a journey, might not be living in a careless way, lest the master of the house should return when we are not prepared. O grant that we may each of us live as those who look, yes, and haste unto the coming of the Son of God. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.